The following audio is included in the Worldwide Church of God Library Collection. Please visit wwcg-library.com and explore the incredible truths that answer the mysteries of life.
Well, good morning to everyone. For my wife and family and I, it seems like it's old home week. For a number of years, we served in New Jersey and then went back for a year's sabbatical in Pasadena and then made full circuit to come back to Akron, Ohio. And it seems like every time I turn around, there are another dozen hands of people that we have worked with over the years, friends we have come to know, and it's certainly great to be back in the Poconos. Not only do I feel at home that way, but I had security for 4 years in New Jersey, and I thought I had seen the last of security. But unbeknownst to me, it made full circle and came back to Akron, Ohio. And what church did I get? Akron, Ohio. So we have security again. Which is fine because at least I know what I'm doing, or I hope I know what I'm doing. But we have certainly appreciated the cooperation from all of you. You've made our job very easy this year, and the duller it gets on security, the better I feel. So certainly thanks for all of your help in that way. You know, at the Feast of Tabernacles, I think probably every minister, before he has an opportunity to speak, kind of sits down and agonizes and says, what shall I speak about? What might be helpful at the Feast of Tabernacles to give people some encouragement and uplift, to help them go home with something that they can use during the coming year, and to help them be a more stable part of God's work and, the church we've all been called to be a part of. During the sabbatical last year, while I was in Pasadena, I had the opportunity to sit down and have many hours of conversation with ministers from God's church, from the south, the north, the east, the west, from Australia, from Canada, from every almost conceivable place on the globe. And every individual I talked with brought up the fact that they felt their people were suffering from one problem which seemed to be more prevalent than any other. And that's what we have nicknamed in the Church of God the 1975 syndrome. Maybe all of you are familiar with that term, because of course, due to certain prophecies that we felt in the mid and late 60s that we had a basic grasp of, we thought there was a good reason to believe that maybe in 1972 the tribulation might begin and in 1975 Christ might come. And it gave everybody an opportunity to kind of fix their eyes on at least some kind of a date when this human life for them would be over and they could inherit the family of God. Well, it's 1977 at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I think in many people's minds in God's church, they wonder, when will that event happen? And the problem that every church pastor seems to fight, and I think every, person in a congregation fights, is keeping himself excited, on fire, alive, about the prospect of God's kingdom. Because it seems to be harder and harder and harder to get stirred up and remain on fire for the cause that all of us have been called. You know, it reminds me of the words of a song that I was listening to on the radio yesterday. And I only caught the last few sentences of it, but I think these last two or three sentences of this song best kind of sum up what all of us go through. And the last few sentences go like this. The song says, I never thought I could act this way, and I just don't get it. I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone, and I just can't get it back. Have you ever felt that way? That feeling is slipping, it's going, and you wonder, how can I get it back? The feeling that you had maybe in the early 60s, mid-60s, late-60s, when the kingdom of God was in the forefront of your mind, when meeting Jesus Christ was really the key thing. And now it seems like as time goes by, it's so easy to get bogged down in physical problems, in health problems, in money problems, in job problems, and you wonder, how can I get the feeling back? Well, that's what I want to center on today in this sermon. I want to show you six things that you keep in your mind about God's kingdom and about becoming God that are going to help you get the feeling back of becoming a God, of being a part of His kingdom, and making that the thing that drives you forward. Because there was one frustrated individual one time I was counseling with, and we were talking about this feeling that was kind of slipping away from his life and the urgency of being a part of God's family. And he says, how is the kingdom and becoming God going to help me now? Have you ever wondered about that? I have all these problems now. I have bills to pay, and I have my children to educate, and I've got many things I need to take care of now. God's kingdom is way off in the future. But do you know, God's kingdom and becoming God is going to bring a solution to all of your problems. I know that sounds like a panacea, but let's see in these six different areas that I'm going to cover how that is true. And see in a positive way if we can't stir that feeling up to realize you're a part of the greatest thing that anybody has been called to on the face of the earth. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. And notice one thing that I think for most of us, and probably all of us to one degree or another, ought to really fill us with hope and fill us with a sense of encouragement and a sense of anticipation about becoming God and becoming a part of His family. Because it's going to solve a lot of our problems in one area. Here in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 21. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Let's notice something that's going to take place when that second coming of Christ happens and the millennium is set up. It says in verse 21, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. How would you like to have your vile body changed to a glorious body? Would that solve any problems for anybody? Does anybody here suffer from a backache, a headache, chest pains, overweight, low blood sugar, lumps, bumps, tumors? What else shall we name? I know one thing that as a minister, and I'm sure any minister would concur with this, I have noticed over the last year an absolute skyrocketing in the curve, you might say, of the number of people requesting anointings. I have never seen so many people ill because of gallstones, because of tumors, because of lumps, because of chronic backaches, headaches, all other kinds of aches that you can think of. And for some people, just enduring the physical life is becoming almost more than they can bear. Let me tell you about a lady that I visited in the Akron area. And of course, coming into a new area, I was only been there now about 3 months, but I had 700 people there to try to get to know, and I tried to prioritize some of my visiting so I could get to some of the people with the greatest need. And I was talking with a member after church one time, and he was telling me about a lady that had been confined to a rest home, and, you know, all people, I should try to visit her near the first. She was about 85 years old, had been a member of God's church for a few years, and she was, to put it quite bluntly, on her last legs. And he warned me before I went to the rest home, he said, you better prepare yourself for the worst, because the poor lady is really in bad shape. Well, John Foster and I, he works with me as the associate pastor there at Akron, went out to this rest home one afternoon. The lady's name was Mrs. May Marty. And we walked into the rest home and asked the front desk what room she was in. And they were glad to supply us with the information. We went down the hall, and in the room there were three beds, and we were told that she was the middle bed. And we went over to her, and she was lying down, kind of half asleep. She had a tube running through her throat because of an operation that had taken place because of a cancerous growth on her throat. And she had been reduced basically to skin and bone. And yet her mind was very alive and alert. And we were talking with her about her life and her worries, her concerns, her thoughts. And the subject, of course, turned to death. Because, you know, she knew she was 85 years of age, she knew she had had cancer, she was skin and bone, and she knew that probably it was only a matter of a few days, a few weeks, or whatever, until perhaps the end would come from her. But she said, you know, one thing that I'm really looking forward to, that I can't wait to happen, is just to be done with the shackles of this body. Because here I am, I can't help anybody, I can't serve anybody, I can't do anything. She said, every day is agony because the hours just drag by so slowly, and I'm just confined to this bed. But she says, you know, I don't really feel for myself. I feel for the other two in the room here with me, because she said, look at the lady over against the wall. And we looked at her, and she said, now you won't see her move except her eyes. If you're close to look, she'll blink her eyes, because she's completely paralyzed. And she said, what is it for that poor lady? Now, she said the lady that you saw coming in the door before you got to me, she's completely out of her mind, totally senile, and she screams all night long and cries, and I can't get any sleep, and I really feel sorry for her, too. But she said, I cannot wait until this body is gone and I have something else that is going to be permanent forever. And you know, I think that best sums up the way we all feel. Because you know, the human body sometimes can be a drag. Have you ever thought one morning, maybe you got up to pray and you didn't get enough sleep that night, and you caught yourself taking a little nap during prayer time? Sure, let's be honest with ourselves. Hasn't it happened to everybody? Once, twice, a dozen times, 100 times maybe? How long have you been around in God's church? Probably the longer, the more times it's happened. Have you ever got disgusted with yourself when you were praying along and all of a sudden you couldn't remember what you'd prayed about? And you pinched yourself and you said, boy, I hope God heard that because I can't remember what I said. Because your mind had just kind of drifted off somewhere. Sure, it happens to everybody. How about on the Day of Atonement just passed? Wasn't that fun? I'll bet you that was an enjoyable experience for everybody, wasn't it? To sit there in the afternoon services, and every time your stomach growled, to look around, did anybody hear that, you know? Did anybody hear that? And the hunger pains came along, and maybe for some of you that suffered with a little low blood sugar or whatnot, it was agony for you because you had a splitting headache, and maybe you started to get the dry heaves toward the end of the day, and it was just an agony to make it through 24 hours without any food. Well, you know, you can focus in on your physical body and you can say, boy, you know, that's right. And you can kind of get down about it. But don't get down about it. I don't want anybody to get down in this sermon. Because what I am saying here today is hope. It's encouragement. If you're a wheelchair case, if you've got a bad leg, a bad back, a sore head, or whatever your problem may be, God's kingdom and becoming a part of His family is the solution to that problem. Because as we have read here in Philippians 3 in verse 21, part of the package of becoming God is that your vile body will be changed. You know, I look around the audience today and I see a lot of people that are older than I am. I'm going to poke a little fun at you here. I was back at Pasadena, as I mentioned, on a sabbatical, and part of the program was to try to get in physical shape. They'd like you to go down to Harry Schneider's weight room and let Harry work you over. Maybe you've read about Harry in the worldwide news. I don't know whether he's an old school German or what, but boy, I'll tell you, he can crack the whip. Well, you know, when I was playing high school football and was 15, 16, 17 years of age, it was easy to get in shape. Fact is, I never was out of shape during high school. Now, I'm not that old. My hairline keeps going back, but I just barely got into my 30s. And I went back to Harry's sweatshop, and I was for 3 or 4 months trying to get the aches and pains out. You know, I feel sorry for some of you old people at 40 or 50 or 60. Everybody, see. But you know, the older you get, the harder it gets. And if it's this bad and I'm only in my early 30s, what is it going to be like at 40 or 50 or 60 or 70? You know, the body is going to creak and it's getting harder and harder just to get out of bed in the morning. But there's hope coming. Because God's kingdom is going to bring an end to the vile body. And I know sometimes, like I mentioned, the 75 syndrome creeps in, and it's hard to focus your mind on the kingdom, but think about these positive things that are going to be changed when it comes. And I think that's going to help keep that vision alive in your minds. And this is certainly one benefit about that vile body being changed. Let's go back to James chapter 4, because I want to focus on a second area here. And this is sometimes even more agonizing than all the aches and pains of your physical body. Because maybe, you know, if you have a bad headache, you can at least maybe take an aspirin and the thing will go away, or you can get a night's sleep and maybe the aches and pains aren't so bad the next morning. But let's notice here in James 4 and verse 5 and see something else that is harder to get rid of, that just kind of dogs you day by day. James 4 and verse 5. It says, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? In other words, your mind, your carnal nature, just seems to have a bent for getting off on the wrong track, for wanting to think negatively, for wanting to get mad, for wanting to get all disturbed, for wanting to get upset, for wanting to get offended. And it seems like it's a driving force in your very being, always to get mad at somebody or something. Let me give you an illustration, show you what I'm talking about here. Because in this second area, if you want to put it down to your notes, It's the area that sin is going to be a thing of the past. That's right, this desire in all of us that seems to always want to go the wrong way is going to be a thing that'll never plague you again. Never. I'm sure all of you, or most all of you sitting in here, have a television. And as you know, televisions were not made to last forever. You know how it goes. The sound goes out. The picture goes out. It won't stay in focus. Something always goes wrong. Maybe you're like me and you try to be a little bit of a home repair man and put a tube in yourself to try to fix it so you don't have to take it to the shop, pay all that money. But sometimes that doesn't work. Well, I told him, I sat down to the fix-it man. He works it over, presents me the bill. I fall over backwards in a faint. You know, told myself I should have just bought a new one. But I figured, well, at least the problem is over. It's done with. I'll take the set home now. We can watch TV. And even though the guy put a vacuum cleaner in my wallet and took everything I had, at least the set will work. Took the set home, plugged it in. About 5 minutes later, same thing it always did. I said, I paid the man all that money. And guess what started to go through my mind? Think of all the pleasant thoughts I had for that individual. Can you imagine the love and the outgoing concern and the absolute desire to go back and hug that man and kiss him and tell him just what a fine repairman he was? Oh, I was just desirous to go back and do that. Oh, no, it wasn't that way. You know what it was going through my mind. That dirty so-and-so, I paid him all that money and it does the same thing. And I just couldn't wait to get the TV set, unhooked, back in my car, down to the shop, to throw it on his counter and give him a piece of my mind. And say, you can't get away with this. I'm going to call the Better Business Bureau. I demand this and I demand that. And I said, why don't I give the guy a chance? Maybe it's a legitimate mistake. Maybe he's a good guy. Maybe he's going to take the set back and maybe he's going to say, I'm sorry, I'll do it right this time. But oh no, I didn't give him a chance because that spirit, that lust to envy, you know, that desire to compete, that desire to get the other guy, was just so dominant at that moment, all I could think of was revenge. That's right, ministers have problems too. I'm sorry about that. We, you know, destroyed the mystique. But we're subject to the same pulls and desires also. But do you know, brethren, becoming a God and seeing the kingdom of God fulfilled in your life is the answer to this problem I am talking about. Let's go back to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. Because we all struggle against sin. And I know there is no one here, and if there is somebody here that has never struggled against sin, I guess he's an angel unaware. And probably even the angel unaware struggled at one time when Satan, swayed the third of his demons and probably tried to sway the other two-thirds too. So I'm sure even angels at one time in history have probably struggled to resist it. But at any rate, as far as the human beings are concerned, we all have had the problem and still carry it with us. 1 John 3 and verse 9. It says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. How about that? Being completely born of God, spirit, as God is a spirit. I'm not talking about just starting the process, which we have called begettal. Here we're talking about the completed process. When you are born of God, when you're a spirit being, when you're in his family, it says you cannot sin because you are born of God and your nature is just different. Isn't that going to be a fantastic day? Never to have to worry about fighting with your wife or your husband again. Never having to worry about getting upset and mad at your kids. Never having to worry about getting mad at the TV repairman. What about those personal problems that all of us have that we agonize over? I'm sure if I ask for a show of hands about some of the things that we get involved with, like smoking and, you know, drinking problems and marriage problems and, you know, just neglect and so on, all of us have had our bouts. How many times have you agonized before the throne of God, just begging and pleading with God, help me to overcome this sin. Help me to put it down. Help me, God, to have the strength I need not to let this get the better of me. And maybe you're still struggling with some of those problems. Well, brethren, don't grow weary and figure that the solution is just to chuck the church and throw away the work and forget about overcoming and my problems will be solved because it won't go away. No, the solution is to hang in there and realize that by staying in God's work and being involved in his church and continuing to stay near to God, the solution to your problem is around the corner.
And that is by making the kingdom of God, by having your nature changed, and then sin will be a thing of the past. But let's also notice that not only sin will be a thing of the past, but let's notice something else. Back to the book of James again. The book of James, chapter 1 this time. James 1 and verse 13. James 1, verse 13. It says that let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Now, not only aren't you going to sin, but it shows here that by being a God, you cannot even be tempted by sin. It's not even going to have a temptation. It's not even going to put a second thought in your mind to do it. Your nature is going to be so much changed. Now, let me tell you about a little bit about temptation in kind of a humorous way. I'll do this at the expense of all those that live in the New York City area, which would include New Jersey, Connecticut, because they're all part of the same ball of wax. Now, I pick on them because I was there for nearly 7 years, so we'll have a little fun at their expense. And maybe this happens in other big cities. It probably does, but at least it's not quite to the degree it happens in that area. If you've ever driven in New York City or New Jersey or Connecticut in that particular area, they have a nice little way of making left turns at intersections. You come to an intersection, you stop at the light is red. You look at the guy across the intersection from you. He has his left turn signal on. You know what's going to happen already. He is looking at the light out of the corner of his eye for when it changes yellow for the other way. And you know, just about the time that that yellow change and it hits green your way, he is going to whip that car out in front of you and give you one of two choices. Either let him make the left turn or hit him. Now, nobody likes to fill out insurance papers and call the police and get your fender fixed and all the rest. So who's going to hit him? But the thing that always made me mad, it wasn't just one guy doing it. It was the three guys who hung on his bumper and they went right behind him. And it wasn't just one guy who made the left turn in front of you. It was the three and four and five, and I've counted up to seven who went across that intersection and bullied me out. Until finally I got so mad I just shoved it out there, and if they didn't stop, too bad. Now, that's everyday occurrence in New Jersey. But you know, I came out to Akron, and I can remember thinking about this at one intersection one day, and I saw the light change to yellow the other way. And I looked at this guy across the intersection, and he wasn't even paying attention to what he was doing. I said, oh, this is one just right for the plucking. All I've got to do is just gun it, make the left turn, and the guy will be sitting in the starting blocks. He won't know what hit him. And if the guy behind me's smart, he can get in on it, too. But I thought to myself, now, wait a minute. You know the old saying, when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do. When you're in New York, you do as the New York drivers do. I said, I'm in Ohio now. I got to change. The shock would be too much for these people over here. They're just not used to that. So I have just got to resist the temptation and not do that and sit here and wait my turn and let that man come through and let the intersection clear, and then I'll make my left-hand turn. But I've been so sorely tempted, you know, when you're in a hurry just to fire across that intersection, make a left-hand turn in front of him and watch his jaw drop open. But at any rate, that's what I mean by temptation. But you know, as a God in God's family, that's just a minor matter, of course, about a left-hand turn. But temptation is going to be a thing of the past. All of the problems that you are faced with, you know, the temptation to have another cigarette if you've had a smoking problem, the temptation to take a drink too many if you've had a drinking problem, the temptation when your wife says something to say something back, and you know the argument escalates, as Mr. Atlas was pointing out yesterday, that temptation is going to be gone. And I, when I get down and when I think about, boy, you know, it's just too hard, and maybe God has laid too much of a burden on us, I think about these things. Because the day is coming when it's going to end. Not only will the vile body go away, but the temptation and even the pull to sin is going to be a thing of the past, and from all eternity, we are going to do what is righteous by our nature. Fantastic. Because, you know, most of the problems we have in God's church are just warring against sin. And when that time comes, when we can become God and become a part of His family, that is going to be a thing of the past. But you know, there's a third area. We're just getting warmed up here. Lots of good things to come about becoming God. There's a saying that goes in many different advertisements, but all advertisements seem to point to the same thing, and that is making people happy. You know, it's me and my RC. I never drank too many RCs that made me delirious with joy, but the advertisement seems to say that if you drink enough RC colas, you're going to be happy. Or if you smoke, it's walking a mile to get to that Camel. Or if you enjoy the hard stuff, the beer, the wine, the liquor, there are so many advertisements about all their different kinds that, boy, you know, that's the next thing to the kingdom of God, practically. Just having a Budweiser or this or that or something else, that's happiness. And you kind of become aware of something after a while, that this world is seeking for happiness. Anything to be happy. You know, we've just got to be happy. If there's something we can stuff in our mouth, is there a shot we can take? Is there a book we can read? Is there something we can do to be happy? You know, Linus has his security blanket in the Peanuts cartoon strip, and everybody is looking for what they need just to be happy. How would you like to be happy all the time? I mean, how would you like to have joy and deep down contentment and peace of mind to be a part of your nature where that's all you were all the time? Sound too good to be true? Oh, no. It's just around the corner. It's just around the corner. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And notice what will be our nature when the kingdom of God comes that we're here picturing at this Feast of Tabernacles. I think this is one reason why God says, come to the feast and rejoice. Because rejoicing and joy and happiness is going to be what you will have when God's kingdom is fulfilled literally and you're in it. Notice here in Galatians 5, verse 22, some very familiar territory here, but let's think about it from a little different point of view. In verse 22 it says, but the fruit of the, and then it says, Spirit. Let's put down the fruit of, and then your name. My name is Mike Swaggerty. You put down your name. The fruit of Mike Swaggerty is love. That's all the time. That's my nature. That's what fruit comes forth from me, love, joy, happiness, contentment. That's your nature. That's what you are. Peace. That's right. You're not disturbed. You're not frustrated. You're not negative. You're not down in the dumps. You're at peace. Long-suffering. Anybody suffer from a lack of patience? Sure you do. The world is geared to a lack of patience. We could give sermons on, patience and so on. Gentleness. And all the other things that are mentioned there, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. But the one I want to focus in on is joy. It will be a part of your nature to be happy. But how easy is it today not to be happy, to get down in the dumps, to be negative? Let me tell you about another experience. And I only tell these because there's underneath the kitchen sink that leaks. There's nothing like something that leaks, you know, the faucet, whatever, the sink trap. My wife comes to me and she says, honey, we got to get the sink trap fixed. I mean, you know, it's the water underneath the sink here and it's going to rot out the wood cabinets and you got to do something about this. Well, I'm too cheap to go hire a plumber. I said, anybody can replace the sink trap. I'm no dummy. I can remove two of these, little clamps here. I'll pull that sink trap off. I'll go down to the home improvement store. I'll buy a sink trap. I'll put it back on. The problem's done. So I did. Turned the water off, took the two nuts off there, loosened them off, pulled the sink trap off, took a look at it to see what size it was supposed to be, went down to the home improvement store, bought one that I thought was just like it, came back home. Didn't fit. One end was smaller than the other one that I took off. Well, you know, the home improvement store was about 3 miles down the road. I had to go through about a dozen stoplights. I had to put up with 20,000 left turners in my face. I said to myself, all right, let's take measurements this time. We'll make sure we get it right. Took measurements. Went down, took the other one back, got a refund, got a second one. This time it's measured right. It's going to be the same, you know, circumference and everything. It'll fit. Took it back. Well, didn't work this time either.
I mean, the ends fit all right, but they were too long in between. I didn't know they had so many varieties of sink traps. Took it back again. The guy looked at me and he said, "You back?" "Yeah, I'm back." I said, "Let me see what else you got." This time I had the measurements. Had the name of the sink. Had who put it, who made it, the plumbing company, the whole works. I got the right one this time. I went back, started the clamps back on wrong, stripped the threads. I said to my wife, "Honey, go get a bucket." I said, "We're going to stick a bucket under the sink trap, and if it leaks, we'll just empty the bucket. Because I'm not going back to face that guy behind the counter for the fourth time." Now, at that moment, I was anything but happy. Joy was not a part of my nature. I was discouraged, I was depressed, I was embarrassed, I was negative, I was frustrated, I was turned off. And I didn't care if I saw another sink trap for the rest of my life. And I said to myself, I should have just paid the plumber and let him rip me off to come and do it right. And then at least I could blame him. But I didn't. Had to try to be, you know, Mr. Everything and do it myself. I don't have a green thumb when it comes to plumbing fixtures, but I try. But how would you like to see a day when you never pull down like that again? You know, how would you like to see the day come when you're just never going to be faced with another negative thought? When your nature, you, the very you, is positive, is happy, is outgoing, it's a part of your nature, and that is what you are. You don't have to ever face again the fact of waking up in the morning and all of a sudden it hits you. My breath stinks. I gotta shave. I look like a mess. My body's tired. I gotta get up. I gotta go to work. I don't like my job. I gotta fight the freeway to get there. And all of a sudden you're depressed and you haven't even got one leg out of the bed yet. Well, you know, God's kingdom holds a solution to that problem. As we read here in Galatians chapter 5, you are going to be happy. Happy, happy, happy. You know, what do we need to say anymore? And, you know, it's just too great to comprehend. Because most of the time, I forget who gave the analogy, but they were talking about the life of a Christian. It was like traveling down a road. And most of us were trying to stay in the middle of the road, but most of our trip was made up of going from ditch to ditch along the sides. And only every now and then did we pass over the center of the road and see what the middle was like. And that's just about the way happiness is. It's something that comes by and you grab for it, and while it's gone, I'll get in the next time, and they're going to grab for it again. And you only have it every now and then. And then all the rest of the time, how am I going to pay the rent? Oh, what's the matter with my kid? How come he doesn't do what I say? And why won't my wife obey me? And how come this? And how come that? And we just seem to be bogged down. And we struggle mightily and we try to overcome, but it just seems too hard sometimes. But the kingdom of God is going to be joy for those that are in it. And you know, that kingdom of God might be closer than you would think. Now, I say that from this point of view. That as a minister, you never know what the phone is going to bring. Sometimes the phone is your greatest friend and sometimes it's your greatest enemy. Before I left for the Feast of Tabernacles, I had been visiting a woman in the hospital back in Akron. And she had had cancer of the colon. She had gone into the hospital for an operation, and I had talked with her on the phone after the operation was concluded, and she was ecstatic. The cancer was just confined to one little spot in the colon. The doctor had taken it out. The operation had been successful. She was not going to have to go through the problems of a colostomy, I believe it's called, you know, where if enough of the colon has to be removed, you're forced to wear the bag on the side and so on. She didn't want to go through that agony. And she was on the top of the world because, boy, things had really worked out good for her. A few days had gone by. She was recuperating in the hospital. They were allowing her to be up to visit some of the other people because she was feeling so well. She was adding cheer and encouragement to other people's life because, you know, she was basically a happy person who was that type of an individual in God's church. And I was out on a visit. When I came home, my wife said that her son had called. And I said, "Well, did she get released? Or maybe I can drop by the house and visit her before, you know, I go to the feast." My wife said, "No, she's dead." I said, "She's dead? She can't be dead. I just talked with her on the phone. She had recovered beautifully from the operation. What do you mean she's dead?" "Well, she's dead. She was visiting a lady three doors down in another room in the hospital and dropped dead on the phone." I said, "Well, how did that happen?" "Well, apparently because of the operation, a blood clot had formed
And unbeknownst to the doctor and those that had worked with her, it had passed to her heart. When it got to her heart, a pop. That was it. And the last thing I did before I came to the Feast of Tabernacles Saturday afternoon at 3 o'clock was preach her funeral. And, you know, it was kind of sobering to me as I stood there and we had the committal prayer and everybody was breaking up and I looked at the hole in the ground and I looked at the coffin and I said, this can't be. This woman was doing fine. She was healthy. She was alive. She was going forward. She's dead. But, you know, you just never know. But for her, at least I can say this, I think, with full assurance, even though I only knew her for 3 months. She, in one sense, is the lucky one. Because she did her part. She has nothing to look forward to at this time but the resurrection, the next thought she has. Now, I'm not saying we all go shoot ourselves. Because, you know, obviously there's a lot of living to do. There's a work to be done. I think there's a lot of things that all of us want to experience. The weather's fine outside. You probably got plans if this guy would ever shut up and get his sermon done. So, all of us want to live, but I merely bring out this example to show you death can come and who knows when. And even though you think you've got it made and life is looking up and you might be healthy and things are going fine, you never know when that moment's going to come. And as was pointed out yesterday, I think Mr. Hill brought it out, Christ is coming, is going to come in an hour when we least expect it. And you know, who knows when that hour will be. My admonition again is to hang on. Because all these benefits of becoming a part of God's family and being a part of that kingdom can be yours just for hanging in there. Well, let's go on to area number 4 here. Because so far, this sermon has been kind of selfish. It's been your vile body, it's been your sins, and it's been your happiness. And mine, of course. But the thing that really, I think, will turn most of us on is being able to look around in this world and be able to change something. Have you ever had a fervent desire in this world when you see something going wrong to wish you could change it? We have that desire all the time. Whether it's the long line at the McDonald's hamburger stand or what, you know. There's so many things you wish they could be run more efficiently. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25 and see why this is such a fantastic thing about becoming God for you to look forward to. Because you are going to have the joy of helping to change the world. Matthew 25, starting in verse 20. And here are a number of individuals who have inherited the kingdom of God. Matthew 25, verse 20. It says, and so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. Yes, the reward of this individual, because he overcame, because he hung on, because he changed those things in his life that he needed to change, and he didn't allow his love to wax cold, he didn't let the 75 syndrome get him down, because he stayed with it. God said, your portion is to rule over many things. Now, what does it mean to rule something? Well, that means to be in charge of it, to have the authority to make decisions about how different things are going to be done. It means to change things that need to be changed. It means to affect changes in people's lives. It means you're going to run the show. But you're going to run the show with a nature that cannot sin, with a personality that just exudes happiness, and with the wisdom from God himself and the direction of Jesus Christ, who will be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Think, with that going for you, the good things that you could change in this world. Now, you know, all of you probably watch from time to time the news at night. And how many things have you seen on the news that ought to be changed? I'd like to take you back a little bit. A number of years ago, I don't remember exactly how many years, let's say 4, 5, 6. You probably remember at that time there was a civil war involving a little nation of Biafra in Africa. And I think it was Biafra against Nigeria, as my, you know, memory serves me right. And the Biafrans were trying to form their own nation, and the other nation was trying to put them down. And I can vividly remember this one section of news footage about the Biafran conflict. And it showed a group of soldiers coming into this one Biafran village. And that basically they were just living in these grass huts. And the people inside the grass hut would not come out. And I know why they didn't want to come out. Because when they came out, that was going to be the end for them.
And then I can remember this one soldier taking a torch, throwing it up on the roof of the hut, and setting it afire, and all the soldiers waited in a circle outside the hut for everybody to come out, because, you know, the house was burning down. And sure enough, the man and his wife and their two or three little kids came out the door of that hut, and they were immediately seized by the soldiers. And then I can remember, while the wife and her two and three little children, one of them was only just a baby, maybe 6, 7 months old, the other one was maybe 2 or 3 hanging on to her mother's skirt, and the other one was maybe 7 or 8, stood there in horror, while a soldier held the husband's hands behind his back, and another soldier pulled out a pistol and put it up against his ear and proceeded to blow his head off right there on the news footage for everybody to see. In one sense, it almost made you want to vomit, but in another sense, it just made you so deeply want to say, why can't the kingdom be here now? Why does a little 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 year old have to stand there and hold his mother's skirts and watch somebody he doesn't even know blow his father's brains out? Why does that have to happen in this world? Now, I don't put the blame on anybody's doorstep, because that's merely a part of war, and it goes on and on and on every day, everywhere you turn. We can pick on any country, any nationality, any group of people, and those atrocities have gone on for 6,000 years. But can you think of how fantastic it's going to be to take not only the soldiers, the mother, the father, the children, sit down in a loving, happy, joyous environment and be able to change their minds, to show them the truth of God, to educate them in the right way they ought to live, and instead of watching one blow the other's head off, watch them lock arms in friendship and in peace and in happiness and live forever together. And again, we could come up with so many different incidents that would illustrate the same things about the joys that are ours for changing this world. Let's go back to Hebrews 2 and read a scripture here that I think kind of typifies this world and the bondage that it's under today. And we have an opportunity here at the Feast of Tabernacles to kind of have a foretaste of God's millennium and some of the happiness and the joy and the cooperation that we can experience even now here at this feast. But in Hebrews chapter 2, let's read verses 14 and 15. It says, then, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, referring to Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. In verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And you know, brethren, this is what most of the world has had to stare in the face for all these thousands of years that mankind has lived. They have been all their lifetime subject to bondage, and they have feared death. What's it going to be like to encounter a group of people in your city, wherever God gives you a chance to rule, and to be able, as a ruler, with God's wisdom, with his nature, with his mercy, to be able to sit down with your little part of God's kingdom and, under the direction of Jesus Christ, help those people for the first time not to be under the fear of bondage, of death, of sin, and to give those people the real satisfaction of living? What is it going to be like to take a child maybe in India or China who is, you know, skin and bone except for his pot belly hanging out there, a sign of protein deficiency and malnutrition, and to be able for the first time to see the joy of that child being able to enjoy 3 squares a day because you are God and you have got the power to bring it to pass? How much joy could be derived from such a thing as that? You know, I think often as a minister, sometimes we have a frustrating lot in life, because I know any minister you would talk to has gone through this frustration many times, where we have visited somebody that was sick, maybe a wheelchair case, maybe someone that was dying of cancer. And maybe the minister has come and he's tried to encourage the person, and maybe he's prayed for them, laid hands on them, anointed them, and he just desired within himself, if I only had the gift of healing, if I could only say to this individual, rise up and walk. But brethren, God has got that power. I'm sure he's going to use it in a selective manner, and he's going to help people to repent by the use of that gift. But definitely that is within God's scope and realm to heal the sick. Have you ever thought of the great joy that's going to be yours one day when Christ comes and this world is going to be in a war-torn mess? He's going to conquer the nations of this world, but there's going to be nothing but chaos everywhere you turn. sick people, radiation poisoning, all kinds of matters of starvation because of the great tribulation that has just finished. You're going to have the happiness of being able to lift up the sick in your little part of God's kingdom. Think of the joy that that can bring to any individual. Now, probably a good many of you here read the Quest magazine that the Ambassador Cultural Foundation puts out. There was an article in the last issue entitled The Nature of Problems. And the man who wrote the article, as far as I know, has no connection with the church. But you know, he hit upon something that I thought was very profound. He said about the problems in the world, we do not lack technology. He said the only thing we lack are those higher elements of love, mercy, and cooperation to put the technology to work. And you know, that's the truth. Mankind, if they put all their technology to work, and if everybody cooperated and got rid of the graft, the inefficiency, and all the other factors, could feed the world, could develop a good transportation system, could develop good housing, we could do it with God's help. But you see, it takes God's help to have those higher qualities of love and mercy and peace and all those other things. Human beings can't do that on their own. That's why they need the kingdom of God, and that's why they need God's Spirit. And that's what you can have a part to help mankind to do. So that is something to look forward to and not let down. But area number 5. And this to me is kind of the most exciting of them all. How would you like to have for a job of doing nothing but sitting in on all the high-level meetings in God's work in Pasadena? How would you like to sit down with Mr. Ted Armstrong and Mr. Rader and Mr. Ray Wright at the business office and plan out the finances of God's work? How would you like to sit down with Mr. Dart and Mr. McCullough and others who work with the ministry around the world and talk about how we can preach better sermons, have a more effective ministry, how we can help and serve the brethren of God? How would you like your job to be right there as the executive assistant at headquarters to every top-level man right there? You know, that's one thing I miss coming back to Akron, because for a year I was on a sabbatical in Pasadena and was right there at the heart of the work. And you could actually go right there, you could ask questions, you could sit down and have a conversation, you could talk to these individuals who were directly involved with the work. Well, do you know, brethren, a part of your job as God is going to be right at the top, involved with the decisions for all eternity. Let's notice that back in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Area 5 here is just to be in on everything right at the top. Here in Revelation 3, and in verse 12, we have a description, of course, of the Philadelphia church, which we are fulfilling our part in that today, the Philadelphia work that we are doing, taking the gospel to the world. And it says in verse 12 of Revelation 3, him that overcomes will I make a pillar. That means a main support. Someone who is right in there at the top, in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, can you think of what that is going to involve? Being in on the planning sessions to plan not only what goes on this earth during the millennium, but to be there and to plan what's going to go on for all eternity. Isn't it worth waiting for? Isn't it worth hanging on a little longer? Isn't it worth putting down the urge to grow tired and quit and want to give up? To be a part at the high-level echelon of God's work and his government forever? To be a pillar in his temple? I think that's a fantastic joy. I know Mr. Herbert Armstrong many times has said that the greatest joy that a man can have is that joy of being successful. Of having a problem to overcome, of plotting out a way you're going to solve that problem, and then working at it until the problem is solved. Think of all the problems that are going to need to be solved when the millennium comes. Think of what it's going to take to put God's government to all the ends of the universe. And yet you can have a part in sitting down and planning that and carrying it out and having the tremendous joy of success forever. It's a fantastic thing to look forward to. And something that I think all of us need to really think about, kind of stir ourselves up about, and not let down or quit or give up, because this is what waits for us if we can just hang in there. But a sixth area that I want to finish this sermon on, and it's kind of an intangible area. Because apparently God was not able to communicate it to us as human beings. It's kind of an area that you have to take on faith. An area that you have to assume that God knows what he's talking about. And the best analogy I can give to you would be like you trying to go out to a corral filled with horses. And you gather 10 or 12 horses together in one corner of the corral, and you kind of kick them in the behind, make them all sit down, and you pass out math books, and you say, "Fellas, we're going to learn arithmetic today." Now, you know, first of all, I don't know if you can get 10 or 12 of them in one corner of the corral. Secondly, I don't know if you can get them all to squat down long enough. Thirdly, I don't know what they do when you pass out the math books. And fourth, I sure don't know what they do when you started teaching them, but I think it'd be fun for somebody's circus sometime if they could pull that off. Maybe have one neigh over here and whinny over here and, you know, stand up and shake his paw and want him to sit up and, you know, kind of act like he's giving the answer. It'd be a great circus. But my point is this. You as a human cannot communicate some things to a horse. And there are some things about God's kingdom and his government and the joys of being God that are just too great for the human mind to be able to take in at this time. God cannot communicate. But he wants us to believe him that it is going to be worth the wait. Let's notice back in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That it will be worth the wait. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now it goes on, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now you know, certain things of God we have been privileged to understand, being called of God and being a part of his church. We know, for example, that it is a part of God's plan for us to become a part of his family, have a spirit body, these things that I've been going over. But there are other things, apparently, that God just is not able to reveal to us because we don't have the mechanisms in our five senses to take it in. And we're just going to have to believe God that, look, it's that good, and it's worth waiting for, and when we get there, it is going to be so fantastic that we cannot comprehend what we're going to be able to enjoy forever. Turn back to Psalm chapter 16. Let's notice another statement along these lines. Psalm 16 and verse 11. And David said this about God. Psalm 16, verse 11. He said, "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, does any of us know what fullness of joy is? I don't know if I've ever experienced fullness of joy with absolutely no contradictory, you know, elements in it, where I don't have some ache, or I don't have some other thought in the back of my mind, or I'm not worried about getting tired or sick or sleepy or getting up to go to work tomorrow or whatever. I don't know if I've ever experienced what fullness of joy is. But David brought out the point that in God's presence is fullness of joy, complete. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, we only know pleasures if we can eat it, you know, if we can taste it, if we can smell it, if we can feel it, you know, and all the other senses that we have. We think that, you know, whether we're a teenager, a disco dance is the greatest thing, complete with the flashing lights and complete, you know, with the music and complete with the dancing and all the atmosphere, that's joy. If you're a little older, maybe it's Glenn Miller. If you like steaks, it might be a good steak. You know, if you like fine wines, it might be some vintage of a few years ago that was the best year there ever was. And so on we could go. But our joy is only partial, because you just cannot have the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in a human body. And that's the point I'm trying to bring out and want to leave you with in this sermon. That, brethren, let's don't be drugged down by the 75 syndrome. Let's don't let that tired feeling of saying it's too hard, I'm worn out, I can't hang in there any longer, it's hard to pray, it's hard to study, I can't seem to get up, whatever it takes to fast, paying tithes and trying to keep up with my bills is almost too much. Don't let it bog you down.
Instead, focus your mind on the positive elements of what the struggle you're going through now is going to yield you. Focus your mind on getting rid of your vile body. Focus your mind on the fact that sin is one day going to be a thing of the past. Focus your mind on the fact that it's going to be a part of you to be happy continually. Put your mind on the fact that you're going to have fantastic joys in changing the world. That you're going to be on everything at the very top and be a part of God's government forever. And focus your mind on kind of the mystery element. That there are things that are too great, too much for you to comprehend now, and only God knows, and you're going to have to wait to see what they are. Because, brethren, those are the positive elements that can fire you up, that can keep you motivated, that when the days get dark and when the tribulation starts to set in and when things look a little tough, you can think about those kind of things and say, hey, wait a minute. It might be a little tough now, but God's kingdom is worth waiting for. And, of course, that's what we're here to picture at this Feast of Tabernacles. The fact it is a joyous event, it's worth waiting for, and we're here to get a little foretaste of it, as best as we can picture now as human beings. Let's close with Philippians chapter 3 again, verses 7 through 11. Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. And notice the attitude of Paul, because I think the Apostle Paul had these same things on his mind that we have talked about here today when he made the statements that he did here in the third chapter of Philippians. He said, starting in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, in this world, look, we might have made a little more money if we weren't saving a tithe to come to the feast and helping the poor and trying to support the work. We might have more things. Sure, if we didn't have to pray and study, it might give us a little more time in the day to do something we'd like to do. And it's not pleasant to go hungry to try to, you know, gain that humility and closeness to God we need when we fast. But Paul said, look, what things were gained to me, the things I might have profited by in this life if I wasn't following God's way, that I count for loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And notice verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, if by any means it was worth the struggle to be resurrected, and to become God. Now, with all I have outlined to look forward to, surely, brethren, we can say any effort we can put out to attain the resurrection of the dead is worth it. Because this is the glorious hope of tomorrow's world we are here to practice at this feast.
Thank you for listening to this audio file from the Worldwide Church of God Library Collection. Please visit wwcg-library.com and explore the incredible truths that answer the mysteries of life.